I want us to return tonight to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We've come a long way.
Peter.
Yes.
I should have mentioned earlier something else we need to be in prayer for this week. Tyler will be graduating high school Friday night this week.
Congratulations, Tyler.
It's great to be
tonight. Well, keep that one teacher from failing you, right? No, he's doing fine. He's looking ahead and doing fine. I'm going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 11 through 15. And, of course, this is a book of wisdom, one of the wisdom books, wisdom literature. And this is the Word of God. So it's good that we hear it and pay attention and learn from it. Written by inspiration of God. Solomon writes in this 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 11 and following, "Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearies every one of them, because he knows not how to go to the city." May God bless these words to us. Again, Lord Jesus, enlighten us in the words of the wisest man that ever lived, made so by thee. And make us wise to understand such words as these. Again, we pray in your precious name, name of Jesus, always in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I have 5 points coming from each of the verse. Verse 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, make the 5 points. I want to talk first about the serpent and the babbler in verse 11, and then 12, the wise man's tongue and the fool's. And then in verse 13, the foolishness of talk, of his talk. In verse 14, the fool is full of it. And finally 15, the fool does not know enough to come out of the rain. Basically what that's about. And, of course, the important thing for us to consider before we go into anything in wisdom literature and to understand it is that only through Christ are we made receivers of this knowledge. Without Christ in us, without the Spirit, it doesn't really make too much sense. It doesn't help us. And in fact, it makes us a little annoyed that God is calling us a fool, that don't believe, that don't follow this literature. To be called a fool is to be called basically a reprobate. So it's not a term that we use loosely. And Jesus warned that we don't call our brother a fool, because that's condemning that person to hell. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so that's a wretched unbeliever. So this language is really strong and powerful that God uses here. It's not just a colloquialism like we use it in our day. Now, earlier in chapter 10, from verse 3, we hear this. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walks by the way, his wisdom fails him, and he says to everyone, I am a fool, that he is a fool. And of course, the emphasis early on in the chapter was mainly on speech, mainly on what he did, his actions. And so, people that are unbelievers, people that are foolish, and people that are reprobate and fools, are people that walk after this world. They act accordingly. And we see that all the time. And, you know, I mention often the internet and the television and the movies and all the communications that we have. So we don't have to go high and low, here and there, travel the world to see the world. You know, we see it and we hear it. All the time. We could just turn on whatever and view it. There's a lot of poor activity, bad activities going on, and we hear about it. May it never come into our lives. May we never be in the news for some bad thing or perverted thing or wicked thing that we have done. May none of us ever appear like that. But it's out there. But now we come into to words. Before it was actions, now it's words, mainly. And here, not only everywhere he walked, he proved himself to be a fool. He's declared to the world, I'm a fool, and I can't believe how these politicians, some of them, just declare to the world, I am a fool. But now, we're talking about speech. And in verse 11, we read, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. And here is a picture that comes from the Middle East. It's still practiced today. You've heard of snakes and snake charmers. There's a poisonous, deadly snake, and it's, you know, the way they move. They move back and forth. Before they're ready to strike, they'll be moving their heads around. And the snake charmer is the one that moves along with the snake and has a reed instrument, although snakes can't hear, I understand, but with that instrument and the motion and all that stuff, he sort of hypnotizes that poisonous snake and keeps it from striking, or when he's ready, he has it strike. But he kind of holds it back and mesmerizes it. Without him, that snake would definitely just attack. And the wise writer here is saying that a foolish person in his mannerisms and in his speech, called a babbler here, one that is talking his talk, is no better than that snake that needs an enchanter or a charmer to keep it at bay. And that's what it's like with a lot of these people that babble, that talk on, that have a lot to say. And we know who they are, some of them anyway. Like I said, we hear them all the time on the news programs and talk shows and such, on the internet and all that stuff. And they just babble away and they just talk away. And without something controlling them, keeping them back, they're going to strike, and their bite is poisonous. Their words are poisonous. They're no good, and we have them all over the place. And that's what's so alarming, especially we who care about our children and our grandchildren, that they are getting poisoned by the internet and poisoned by Instagram and forget about Twitter. I mean, that's just a toilet, that place. And they use bots to make it sound more advanced or numerous than it is, and as well as the television and other things too, and the music coming at them. It's poisonous, like that snake that's just ready to bite unless you have something holding it back. It's going to bite, and it's going to hurt them. And that's the concern that we have here. Of course, in Solomon's day, it was different, but he was exposed to a lot of people, and he knew that their talk is very dangerous. In fact, in the New Testament, James points out how bad it is, the tongue of man. It's like a serpent, the tongue of man. James says, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It needs like a snake charm, like an enchantment, in order to keep it back from biting and poisoning people. And that's what you see. That's what's happened in our culture. Our culture has been poisoned by words. Communications, it's good, right? But not if it's used in wrong ways. And it's been used, abused, in so many wrong ways. It's like medicine. Medicine is good when used properly, but it's bad if it's used wickedly, like an abortion, euthanasia, selling baby parts for STEM research. Bad. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. But there's so many words out there, they convince so many people, especially our young people who are disarmed because they're not as set in their ways yet. There's a lot of changes taking place in their life and a lot of things going on. It's confusing, and it's easier to get. Satan knows that. Now, a believer, it says here in verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. There's a sort of comfort here, first on the one side, that we have gracious words. We have the words of the wise man. Of course, the wisest of all is Jesus. And I think of Jesus, right, when he was in the temple and he was 12 years old and he was speaking and he was asking questions and speaking to the to the temple leaders, and rabbis and such, the teachers there. And we find in the Gospel of Luke, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. There was that word gracious again. Gracious words. For you see, brothers and sisters, we are encouraged to speak words. In the Bible, we're encouraged to speak words that are gracious. And by gracious, it's more than just pretty. It's more than polite. It's more than beautiful. The word gracious, as it's used in Ecclesiastes and even in the Gospel of Luke, is truthful words, sober words, words that edify and build up, not tear down. And as Christians, we are encouraged to speak that way. We're not only encouraged to act that way, you know, not to be vile and violent and lustful and live like that, like we're in the Wild West of some sort, but we are to be peace-loving, gentle, and caring, and willing to lend a hand to somebody, willing to give the shirt off the back, as they say, for somebody. But we also encourage to speak gently and mildly, boldly, yes, and truthfully, but and seriously, but always with love. Always desiring to have the person better and bettered by the conversation. But the foolish person doesn't want to do that. He wants to tear down. He wants to destroy. And in so doing, in desiring, like, you know, gossip, right? Why does God hate gossip so much? I mean, it's everywhere in the Bible. It's not just one line in the Bible. It's condemned in the Old Testament. It's condemned in the New Testament. Because it's tearing down people. It's spreading lies or innuendo or rumors it could be true, and you're spreading a true thing about the person in order to tear them down. That's called backbiting. Why does God hate it so? Because it not only tears down the person that you're of whom you're speaking, but it tears down yourself. It eats you up. It takes away your gracious words, your beauty, your kindness, your peace. And so there's a contrast there between the wise man who has words of grace, truth, full of grace and truth like Jesus, and the foolish one who's tearing down not only others but himself as well, eating himself alive. You can see why the language is, that's a fool that does that. You are so foolish. We don't want any part of that as Christians. We can't be that way. And then verse 13, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. Well, the point here is that God is condemning the beginning of his speech and the end of the speech, which includes everything else about his speech. His whole talk is corrupt and is off the mark. And it's considered, in the end, madness, because he's just bringing himself and others that will listen to him and follow him to the pit. To destruction. Why would you do that? Not only to yourself, but to your children. And to anyone that is foolish enough to listen to you. It's madness. It's insanity. And it's mischievous madness because the devil's behind it, right? It's mischief. It's causing great mischief and great surrender to the power of the airway, the devil. And, you know, a lot of people are surrendering themselves to others, to politicians, to educators, to parents, that are leading them in a wrong direction. See, your parents, we as parents, our youngsters, we should all just get down on our knees and thank the Lord for what He is doing, what He's done for us, what He's doing through us. Most people in the world do not have what we have. We're rich. We're so very rich when it comes to the words that we receive into our lives. They enrich our souls. And we should be thankful to God every day for that. I'm sure you are. Just to remind you, never to forget and keep on thanking Him. Everywhere the fool goes, he says, "I am a fool." Whether it's in his actions or in his words, or with his words, he says, "I'm a fool." He's arrogant. He boasts. One of the reasons why is because, in his arrogance, in his pride, in his unbelief, he thinks he knows his outcome. He thinks he's doing wonderfully. He thinks he's succeeding. He's loving himself. And he has many people that are loving him back and are, you know, pushing him along. He bucks God, kicks against the goad, as the apostle says. He's not interested in the word of God, doesn't care about it. He says, I don't need that. I don't need God's word. I don't need God's worship. I don't need God's anything. I'm my own man. I'm the maker of my own destiny. Encourages others, his young son, daughter, whatever, to follow him in that way. And it's called here madness, mischievous madness. You're setting yourself and others, you're setting them up. He appears to succeed. He digs a hole and he doesn't fall into it right away. He doesn't see the consequence of his actions and his sins. That doesn't come upon him right away. And he thinks he gets away with it. His arrogance has blinded him. And that goes for educators in science and scientists today as well. Medicines, doctors. They don't see. Their arrogance is blinding them to the reality. They're trying to change God's order. The consequence of your unbelief, the consequence of your bad action, the consequence of your unbelieving talk and conversation and your challenge of God that there is no God and all that stuff, you're a fool. And you're going to wind up in hell. And you're going to bring others along with you. Right? It's what Jesus told the Pharisees. That you travel over land and sea to win one convert and you make him twice a candidate of hell. And that's what they're doing. We We're talking about the elite of society and the ones that know everything and know better. Verse 14, a fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? And what's that saying? That's saying you don't know the future. You think you know the future. You plan this and you plan that, and some of it may succeed, some of it may not. But you don't know. And after you die, you don't know to whom it goes and where it's going to go. You don't know the end. But you act like you do. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. We should not be talking like this. James puts it very clearly when he says that you go now, and you say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city and continue there a year, and we buy and sell and get grain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? A vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. So leaving God out of our conversation, leaving God out of our plans, whatever, and we need to teach our young people, you're going to school, you're going to seek a career, you're going to want to get married, you're going to have children or not, whichever. If the Lord wills it, you don't know. I don't know. Let's humble ourselves and pray. Bring our plans and our desires before God. They're not taught that in schools anymore, are they? Can't say that. You can't stand up in a classroom and say, before we start this day, let's pray that the Lord, the Savior, the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, would guide us through this day. And at the end of it, we may be able to praise Him for the wonderful work He has accomplished in our classroom. Can you say that? I think not in most places. They wouldn't even think of it. And that's what the wise writer is saying here. When it says a fool also is full of words, that means it's talking about the conversation that he has about his plans and his expectations. He's full of ideas. He's full of plans. He's full of expectations. He's full of this. And he doesn't know his future. God does. But you see, this is the boast of man, that he can do without God. And my plans and my expectations and all that stuff, my success, it's up to me. And so he kicks against the goad. He resists the idea of providence and said he calls fate or que sera sera, or that's just dumb luck or chance or whatever. Not realizing that God knows your future. God understands your plans. Bring them to God first before you talk about them with anyone else. Brothers and sisters, backing up here just a minute before we go to conclusion. When in verses 13 and 14, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? What the idea here is that James probably brings this out too in his epistle. He has probably Ecclesiastes in mind when he says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. In other words, your words are not like his words. You shouldn't be like them. And forget about the Lord and speak your plans and your purposes and everything else and talk your talk without God in the conversation. You don't have to say God or Jesus, everything, but God is in every thought, in every conversation. And it shouldn't be a mixture. We shouldn't be here on Sunday talking about the Lord and praising His name and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth and then go out and forget it and just get to our lives and go about our business with unbelievers and with people that are don't care or wait about the Lord and just forget about Him. It ought not to be a mixture. And finally, the labor of the foolish wearies every one of them, because he knows not how to go to the city. Well, what's that? Well, here we have that the foolish person, the one who is full of folly, is working all his life long and doing this and doing that. For what? What's the end? What's the end game? What are you accomplishing at the end of your day? The world realizes, can't take it with you. You leave it and you hope that you leave it to people that are going to use it wisely, but you don't know. What are you accomplishing by all your actions, by all your talk, by everything about your life, by raising up your kids and loving your grandchildren and doing this and doing that? What are you accomplishing with your whole life when you don't know the way to the city? It's like you don't even know how to come out of the rain. Their whole life is a meandering back and forth and around and around and through this and through that, and just in the end, dust and worse. They don't know the way to the city of God. They can't find it in all they're doing, with all their words. They haven't a clue how to get there. They're lost. In a word, they're lost. But brothers and sisters, we are found. We are found. We have found the way to the city of God. And so we're not meandering, going here and there, going around in circles. We're going straight ahead. And may God help us to do that. Brothers and sisters, forsake your sin, whatever it is, forsake it. Don't let it get in your way. Go straight on to the celestial city. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful that we know the way. It's not because we're better than most. We're not. It's not because we are more intelligent. We're not. It's not because of any of that. It's because of you. Because by your grace, our eyes have been opened to perceive things like this word and hear them and listen to them and fill our lives not only with actions, but with words that are profitable and meaningful. Advice that is good. Counsel that we can pass on to our children and to their children and so on. Words to live by. And yes, live eternally in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.